On Friday mornings, every Friday morning, at what feels like an absolutely ungodly hour, it's not because God is very present, as I'll illustrate in a moment, but at a ridiculous hour in the morning at 6 a.m., I meet with a number of fellas and we talk about life and God and relationships and faith and the Bible, the scriptures, and how that collides with our lives and what's going on for us in the format of what is called a small table. Now, when you think about small tables, what we want to do with a small table is create a space where it's not necessarily that it has to be a small table, but that we're sitting around a small group of people and doing life together. We're encouraging one another. We're being empowering one another in terms of what God wants to do in their lives. And we are equipping each other in terms of how to live out our faith. And so in other churches or in your past, you may have heard of the similar thing called small groups. Anyone ever heard of small groups? Bible studies, prayer groups, that kind of thing, cell groups, life groups. We're calling ours small tables because we gather around a small table. It's in relation to what we do this morning. This is kind of gathering round a large table. It's not about the size of the table, it's about the size of the gathering. You see, there are things that we do together. Can you hear me all right? It's okay? Because from here, it doesn't matter for me, but as long as you guys can hear. You see, in this space, there are things we can do that we can't do when we're sitting around a small table. We cannot corporately worship Jesus like we have done this morning if we're sitting around a small table. We can't necessarily hear the word preached to us when we're sitting around a large table. Just like there are things around a small table that we can't do in a large table. It would be madness if this morning, as you rocked up to church, we gave everybody a microphone and said, just tell us how you're going. Take as long as you need. We'd love to listen to you. Would people be keen for that to be our Sunday morning? No. That's for a different space. It's for a different table. It's for a small table experience where we get to know each other intimately and cheer each other on in our faith and hear each other's stories. Whereas we come here to be the collective body of Christ. We are the church. We gather to worship Christ in this place because of that. So important are small tables. And to help us kind of get a grasp of this, we've employed Carrie. So Carrie's employed a couple of days a week to enable us and help us get a grip on and move into a ministry of small tables in the context of our church, as well as other things. So Carrie, would you like to come and share for a couple of minutes about your perspective on everything and just to encourage us?
He's on.
It's on.
Ruth and Max have both stolen a lot of my thunder. Both said all the things I was going to say. But I was going to just add to that because, as Ralph says, as excellent a preacher as he is, he can't do everything to make us all feel part of this amazing family. Like just like Megs was talking about, that we are just this amazing family. And can I tell you that our family love to call every one of you our church and our faith family. And that was particularly significant for us in the last week, as Megs mentioned, Louis was in hospital, and there were a couple of points during that week that were really low. But honestly, we were incredibly uplifted by the power of prayer, and there were a couple of times that it was really significant, and that can only be described as miraculous, that just in, you know, small, maybe perhaps small ways, but made a huge difference to Louis during that week. And I believe that that happens because we feel really connected. And I want to help you and everybody that comes into this church to feel a part of that and to feel a part of this amazing church faith family. And we've got some seriously cool people here. you know, of all ages, and it's just such a privilege to be a part of. So next year, so that we can, you know, really do this thing called life together, we would like to encourage each of you to be a part of a small table. Now, we completely acknowledge that life is really busy and full for some people. So we are working on having many options and really many different expressions of small tables, so that there's that just that each of you can gather with others outside of the Sunday morning service, but each of you can gather in some way that works for you, because we want to be able to encourage each other to walk daily with Jesus, and we need to empower and support each other to face the challenges of life, because we know that there are some really difficult days, and we need to equip each other with the gospel and how to share the good news with others. So to do that as small tables, we are just, watch this space. It's really exciting to start thinking of some ideas and what that's going to look like next year. But if you have any thoughts or ideas on that, or particularly, you know, if you want to be part of leading a small table, or just if you have, you know, any thoughts and ideas on what you would like to be involved in, or what would work with for you, just so to help us form some of those ideas, please come and see.
Thanks, Carrie. That was pretty good. You should do you want to join the preaching roster? Yeah, we'll put you down for that as well. One of the things, just to support what Carrie said, we recognise November and December are the busiest, most hectic months of the year. And so we didn't want to say, hey, let's move into something now and everybody be like, there's already too much on, and there will be as we move forward, which is why we're looking toward January, February. But we wanted to speak into that space now, because it's really important that not only is it on your radar, but that it's stirring in your spirit. And so when we think about small tables and that experience, have you ever noticed how often Jesus sat around a small table? Just do a quick mental inventory. How often did Jesus sit around a small table? How often was Jesus engaged with a small group of people? You see, it was never an optional extra for Jesus. He was devoted to attending synagogue every week, and he was devoted to gathering around small tables every day. And if you look at the rhythms of his life, these two tables, these two expressions of the larger gathering and the smaller gathering, were anchors in terms of his spiritual development and the discipleship that he offered others. Let's look at his first miracle. No points for guessing what his first miracle was. It was when he turned water into wine. Right? He goes to a party. He's sitting at a smaller table, and the guest, the host comes out embarrassed and says, oh, we've run out of wine. And his mum goes, he can solve the problem for you. And Jesus is like, no, it's not my time's not come, mum. And anyway, the host comes over and says, can you? And the compassion on Jesus' heart, and in the context of his very first miracle, he's sitting at a small table as he does that. A little while later, he walks into the city of Jericho, a rich Jewish historical city, and the crowds go crazy. The Messiah's come, and people are flocking to see him. And he's in the courtyard of the city, and he looks over the courtyard, and he sees on the other side of the courtyard a small man in stature who's climbed up a tree just to see him. And he may not have known in that moment that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was hated. He was despised. So he climbs up this tree to look at Jesus. And so Jesus walks over, and you know what he does? He invites himself to lunch. He comes and invites himself to lunch. What about the time when he upsets the Pharisees? They're munching down on some corn, some grain. They're walking through the fields. It's the Sabbath. And they're having this first ever mobile small table. And they're chewing these things. And these Pharisees see them. They're like, you're not allowed to do that. It's the Sabbath. But he's having this time with his followers, his disciples, where he's bringing them together and they're reflecting on life and they're talking about faith and they're sharing stories as they walk. You see, small tables aren't confined to a small table or to chairs around. They are linked to Jesus. So then in the course of his ministry, he invites Matthew to follow him. Matthew's a tax collector. And so Matthew follows him and says, "Oh, Jesus, I've got all these friends who would never, ever step foot in a holy place. Like, they're bad news. They're horrible. They're despicable. Can you come to lunch with them?" And of course, Jesus is keen. So Jesus goes to be the guest with sinners and tax collectors. He goes and does that. And it's not the exception to the rule. It's the thing that defines his life. In fact, if you look at Luke 7, verse 34, you see kind of his position description in one simple sentence. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." It's a pretty good job description, isn't it? Show of hands who would like that as their job description. Just like, yep, that's what my whole life's about. Just eating and drinking, done deal. That was Jesus. He came eating and drinking. In that cultural day, who you ate with really mattered. You see, you didn't ever just eat with anyone. It was a very strategic choice you made, and you always made it with the understanding that you went to have a meal with someone who was further up the social ladder, had more status than you. So other people would see that you have equal status with them. You would never look down. And so there was this constant tension of people who had status entertaining those a little bit further down the social status to bring them up, and others who were really desperate to be part and to feel different in this world, feeling completely shunned and moved away. Jesus's approach to feeding, to eating with people, was always to look straight down the social ladder, jump off it and say, "Let's do lunch. Let's do dinner, let's eat together." Jesus' entire orientation was toward people and not their status. And so he used the small table to reveal this to them, because at the same time, he didn't run away from those in power. He embraced them as well. What about the feeding of the 5,000, or the lesser miracle, the feeding of the 4,000? Do you ever wonder, like, that is an incredible miracle. Like, if that were the only one, feeding of the 4,000, we'd be like, wow. But because there's feeding of the 5,000, we look at the 4,000, we're like, oh, good try, Jesus. So the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, they're sitting on mountainsides, and Jesus says, "Get them to sit down. We'll take these small elements we have of bread and fish, and we'll just hand them out." Just put yourself there. You're on a mountainside. You're sitting down with your family and friends and those who are around, and you're kind of like an olden day picnic, right? You're sitting with people. It wasn't order ourselves in rows. Good. Got the lines all straight. Now sit. It wasn't that at all. They just sat down. They're in these small table environments. They're given bread and fish that as they hold it, they're like, we have in our hands more than Jesus started with. How is that possible? Imagine the conversations, the faith, empowerment, and growth that would have taken place in people's lives as they did that. Then there's an incredible story in Mark 14. When Jesus is sitting at a small table with his disciples, they're having a great time, and in bursts, completely unannounced, a woman who should not have invaded their personal space, and she comes in, and she's carrying with herself something that, well, it didn't look anything like this, but it's a nice enough prop. This is my water bottle. But she came in with this urn full of perfume. And what we can flippantly glaze over when we read the story is this was priceless. This was everything to her. This was a family heirloom. And she proceeds to pour it over Jesus. People thought she was crazy. If it's the first time you've ever heard the story right now, you're thinking she was crazy. She was anointing him for his crucifixion. She was anointing him for the cross, preparing him for that. Don't you think that anointing should have happened in the synagogue with the big table, in a space where everybody was awaiting the Messiah, and they came together and they went, "Yes, It didn't, did it? It happened in a most intimate, personal space around this small table, highlighting the fact that amazing God things happen when we gather in small tables. What about Mary and Martha? Was it Martha that keeps getting in trouble? It was Martha, wasn't it? And so Jesus comes to their place for tea and he's hanging out with Mary and having a great time. And like, where's Martha? And Mary's like, oh, she's just a bit ashamed about the house and this, like how tidy it is and how neat it is. And she's preparing dinner. And Jesus goes and says, what are you doing? It's more important that you spend time with me around this small table than anything else. And he calls her into that space. What about this crippled man who gets carried by his mates? His mates feel such compassion for their friend who can't walk and hasn't been able to walk since birth. They carry him to where they've heard Jesus will be, and they get there, and Jesus is having a small table meeting that's kind of growing into a medium table meeting. It's chaos. They can't get in, so they climb up on the roof, and they dare to invade the time that Jesus is spending with his disciples and those who are listening. You know what's fascinating? We don't know anything else about the story, do we? We don't know what Jesus was teaching that day. We don't know what was going on in the house. We don't know anything. The only reason it was special was because what Jesus did as he was interrupted in that small table space. Jesus met with Pharisees. He met with chief priests. The chief priest, the highest order and office of the land. He met with the chief priest. He even had lunch with a leper. In fact, the ceremony that our church hinges on, that every Christian church celebrates, whether it's daily or weekly or monthly, is communion that started off around a small table. In fact, it was the last small table experience Jesus had with his followers before he went and embraced the cross. Then he embraces the cross, he dies for our sins, he gets off the cross, or he comes back out of the tomb. You know the first thing he does? Remember the first thing he does? He goes and finds Peter. Peter who betrayed him, who feels like he's just down and out, lost everything. He goes and finds Peter, and what does he do? He says, come in from fishing, let's cook some fish. And he sits around a fire, and they have this small table experience. We think, whew, that's kind of ridiculous. Like, I haven't mentioned all of them. There's a ton more. But then Jesus finds himself on the road to Emmaus talking with these two strangers about what's happened in Jerusalem. He's talking to them about himself. They get all the way down to Emmaus and he says, let's break bread. And so he sits down around a small table and he breaks bread and they go, oh, it's you. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You died for our sins. Incredible revelation happens when we dare to sit around a small table with each other and with Jesus. So let me ask a question. Do you think small table life was optional for Jesus? Was it? It was absolutely integral, absolutely essential. It has to become that for us. It has to become that for us. Jesus lived his life around a small table. He knew that eating with people would neutralize the status that they have everywhere else. He knew that coming around a small table, it would loosen people's lips, it would warm their hearts, it would soften their spirits to transformation because Jesus is there with them. And they're empowered and they're equipped and they're encouraged to follow him because Jesus was there. And he ate with every kind of person. From every single background, from every age, from every ability, from every race, from every gender in their world, he ate with all of them. Some repeatedly, some a one-off, because he knew that transformation happens around a small table. Now, if you detect a sense of urgency in me this morning, you detect correctly. You detect correctly. Our lives change when we sit around a small table with other people who love Jesus and we welcome Jesus into that space and we dare to trust each other. Your life will change. And I would love to say, all right, so now let's sign everybody up right now. We'll do it right now and launch. And I know a number of you would be like, Dad, I'm warm to what Jesus wants for me. I've got to adjust some other things. And so we want to be sensitive to that. We want your engagement in a small table not to be something that is an optional extra that you get to because that's fun, but something you go, this is a core tenet of my belief. Because Jesus did it, and I get to do it with Jesus. So let me finish today by talking about something that we might all experience. It's that first table. I'm not talking about the very first table you had a meal at, if anyone can remember theirs. I think I carved my name into our first one and blamed it on a fox. Anyway, I digress. The first, the small table that has most priority in your life. Now, for some of you, let me clarify, that's your family. It's your family small table. It's your table with your partner or with your kids. For those of you who don't have a spouse or have lost a spouse, it's that table that you share with your friends. It's that first table that you go, this is now the priority of my life. You see, as a pastor, one of the greatest fears I have is that my kids will end up hating the church and hating Jesus because I love the church and love Jesus. It's the tension every pastor feels of how do we live this life so they fall more and more in love with Jesus rather than say, Jesus has taken Dad, he's taken Mum, and we resent that. And so we've got a number of strategies that since they were born, we've tried to put in place. And they wouldn't have a clue what they are, so don't wreck it for us. Don't tell them. No, it won't be a surprise if you do. Of helping them engage with God on their own terms. And one of those strategies is our first table, which is our mealtime. So 6 nights a week and a couple of lunches on the weekend, but 6 nights a week, we sit together as a family and we have dinner. The seventh night, if you're wondering what it is, because I'm sure you all are, is Thursday nights when I've got youth. So they're all cool for me to go to youth, providing them there, those other things. And so we sit around the table, and there's nothing, I do love our table, but there's nothing special about our table, really. I could tell you some special things, but it's not. It's just a table. But it's who's around the table. And so we sit down and we talk. We talk about life. We talk about God. We talk about faith. We talk about what God has been doing that day and what we're thankful for. We talk about what God is calling us into and what that might look like. Zari will share her latest entrepreneurial idea with us all. Hamish, you will be waiting for this, haven't you? Hamish, when he's in fine form, will put on us his latest comic routine, which either ends us in stitches or him in trouble, sometimes both. But we have this environment that says Jesus is here. We say grace every meal. We invite Jesus into that space. We've recently bought a box of cards, and you pull out a card, and the card is an interesting question. And so Haim loves it because he gets to read it, which is wonderful because he hates reading everything else, apart from stuff he shouldn't read. And so he pulls this out, and he'll read this question, and the questions always lead us into stories about faith. And stories about Jesus, and stories about what we would like and see in our vision for our family and for this world. What I've learned as I reflect on that experience is it cannot happen by accident. Your first table, whatever that is, for some of you, like my husband, my wife, they've passed away. But your first table is that first that priority with your friends. That first table, we have to be intentional about inviting Jesus into it. It can be very easy to sit around with a group of people who love Jesus and not allow Jesus' ministry to flow in our lives. But we have to be intentional. Jesus, come be part of this. I invite you to be part of this and to belong in this space. You know what's fascinating? When you read the scriptures, everyone that sat with Jesus was influenced by his presence that it started to change the way they thought, the way they spoke, the way they behaved, simply because they were sitting at a table with Jesus. That will happen to us. The more we sit at a table with Christ, that will happen to us. So you have some homework as I wrap up. You ready? No, of course not. If I was here and the preacher said homework, I'd be like, see ya. But it's quite easy. You can start right away as soon as we finish. And the first is to ask your friends, to ask the people in here, well, how does your small table enable more of Jesus' voice to be known? And then the second, yeah, there's two tasks. That's the first. So learn from each other. Encourage each other. You will have so much added to your understanding of how we do a small table if you talk to a couple of other people about how they do theirs, because every small table is beautifully different. And the second is to take a next step with your small table. Take the next step into a depth of spirituality, a depth of loving, and a depth of communication with Jesus. And it may feel very awkward to do it to start off with, and that's completely normal, and that's totally okay. So let me pray for you. Lord, we love you so much. We hear about these incredible encounters you had with people. You invited them into your life and around your table. You inserted yourself into their lives and their small tables in a way that was truly transformative. And so we invite you today, Lord. We invite you to sit at our small table. We invite you to show us the brilliance of what you are doing by doing it again with us. And Lord, we open our hearts to your leading, to your guiding, that you would lead us into a small table experience, that you would help us transform what we already have into more of a devotion to you, Lord, that ultimately we would continue to be your people, defined by your love, that love would reach and bless and touch the lives of others. And these things we ask of you now, Lord. Amen.